Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you don't know where that is, it's easy. It's the very last book of the Bible. So turn to the back. If you are using the Bible that's in the pew, it's on page 965. So you can open up to page 965. And let me say, if you don't own a Bible, you should feel free to take that Bible that's in the pew, write your name in the front, and take it home with you, read it on your own, bring it back week after week as we study God's Word together. Before we read Revelation 1, 1 through 3, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray simply now that you would give us ears to hear, that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand what you have to say to us in your word, that you would enable us not only to understand, but to believe and ultimately to trust in Christ our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. I don't know about you, but when I read the news nowadays, I feel a bit disoriented. I don't know if this is true, but it feels like nationally and globally, things are as uncertain as they have been in my lifetime. Now, there may be points like that in everyone's lifetime throughout history where things feel like they could fall apart or go sideways or blow up at any minute. And in those moments, we look for things like certainty, stability, control, clarity. We want to be able to explain what is going on, to feel like our feet are on solid ground, to understand the lay of the land, and have a reasonable expectation for how things are going to play out around us. We want to know who are the good guys, who are the bad guys, and which side should you be on. Where do you turn in those moments? Where do you turn to have life explained to you? Where do you turn to put the pieces together, to connect the dots, to draw the lines? Where do you turn to make sense out of life? Now, for years, people have said that the sermon was dead. I realize it's dangerous for a preacher to talk about preaching while preaching, but bear with me. But people in the church have said nobody wants to sit and have someone talk at them for a half hour or more. And so people came up with alternatives. Instead of a sermon, you could have a dialogue, a conversation, a play, an interpretive dance. Don't worry, I won't be dancing for you. But I actually think the reports of the sermon's demise are greatly exaggerated. I realize I have an interest in this being so, but hear me out. Where do you turn to make sense out of life? I'm not asking where should you turn. I'm asking where do you turn? YouTube? Political pundits? The 24-hour news cycle? The experts? The authorities? The specialists? The influencer? Have you ever downloaded an interesting podcast only to realize that it was an hour or more? Apparently, the hour or more talking head industry is booming. Now, not everyone turns to media. Some turn to themselves, or tradition, or truisms. Or if we are more pessimistic, perhaps we simply condemn and abandon culture. We give up on the present. If we're religious, maybe we adopt a kind of grin and bear it strategy, hoping God will work it all out in the end. Or we despair. We wallow, we turn to escapes. We decide we don't care what's going on, or at least we don't want to care. And so we stick our heads in the sand, or rather in a pair of noise-canceling AirPods, and pretend the world outside doesn't exist. So at least we've got options. Talking heads, tradition, despair, escape. There are probably more. Now, I put myself in a difficult position at this point. There's a danger at this moment, and that danger is this. I could point you to me, as if I had all the answers, as if I were the talking head that you should be listening to. But the truth is, I don't have all the answers, and I'm as confused, if not more, about what is going on in the world. I know, you may be wondering, then why am I up here talking? Because though I have no idea what is going on, there is a God who does. We don't gather together so I can give you my pious thoughts. We gather to hear God's word. Why should you listen? Well, let me give you four simple reasons from our text. The risen Christ has a message for you, ordinary individual, about the goings-on of this world, which will bless those who hear and do. The risen Christ has a message for you, ordinary believer, about the goings-on of this world, which will bless those who hear and do. So why should you listen? Number one, the risen Christ has a message. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. The book of Revelation begins the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Now, the word apocalypse means revelation, unveiling. And we could not know God if he did not reveal himself to us. John says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, meaning Jesus, he has made him known. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand this. God has made himself known on some level in the very things that he has made. We see the fingerprints of the artist on his art, summarizing Paul in Romans 1. But there is still a lot that we don't know, don't see, don't understand. And so God gives us further revelation, and in this case, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The phrase revelation of Jesus Christ is actually ambiguous on its own. It could mean a revelation from Jesus, or it could mean a revelation about Jesus. And while both are true of this book as a whole, in context, it means a revelation from Jesus. The context here in Revelation 1 is all about the source, the medium, the method of revelation. You might even think of it as a chain. God the Father gave a revelation to Jesus the Son. Jesus sent an angel to John. John wrote it down so that we could read and hear. And so there are actually even more links in that chain, if we think about it, because there are translators and publishers and all kinds of people involved in the transmission of the revelation that God gave to Jesus. But you get the point. Jesus has a message from God, a revelation, which he makes known by sending an angel to John. Now, church history, by the way, a very early church history, tells us that the John here being spoken of is the Apostle John, the same John who wrote the gospel and three epistles that bear his name. And there are lots of reasons for taking this to be true. One, it seems unlikely that anyone else in the early church could have introduced himself as John without a qualifier. Two, there are a number of thematic overlaps with John's gospel, including Jesus as the Word, the Lamb, the living water, the light of the world, the temple, the bridegroom, and so on. But third, one early Christian in particular, Irenaeus, who wrote around 180 A.D., Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, and Polycarp knew the Apostle John personally. And so it seems likely, at least, that when Irenaeus said the Apostle John wrote the Apocalypse, he knew what he was talking about. And so God the Father gave a message to Jesus, who sent an angel to the Apostle John. And Jesus bore witness, verse 2, to the Word of God, or John bore witness, verse 2, to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he, John, saw. It's interesting that all that John saw is summarized as the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. For one, we don't think of a word as something that can be seen, but that is what Revelation says. A second, again, the phrase testimony of Jesus is like the phrase the revelation of Jesus, and it too can either mean testimony from Jesus or testimony about Jesus. And this is maybe harder to decide. In verse 5, Jesus will be called the faithful witness or the faithful testifier. Throughout the book, Jesus is put forward as the model witness for believers. He witnessed unto death, and we are to be ready to do the same if necessary. Of course, Jesus is the Word in John's writings. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or Revelation 19:3, we are told that the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And so it could go either way, and both are true. The book is about Jesus, and the book is from Jesus. It is a testimony from him and a testimony about him. Now, before we go much further in Revelation, we should say something about who this Jesus is. Revelation will give us a number of pictures of and epitaphs for Jesus. But if we just skip down a few verses in chapter 1, we get a good start. Verse 5 tells us a number of things, but I just want to highlight two of them. First, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That is, Jesus died and then rose. And Jesus' bodily resurrection is at the heart of Christianity. The Jesus who reveals this book to John and to us is the risen Jesus. He is the one who has conquered death. In verse 18, Jesus says, "He is the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus has conquered death. He owns it. He's got the keys. Which brings us to the second point I want to highlight, that the middle of verse 5 begins, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Jesus rose, but he rose only after he died. And he died to shed his blood for our sins. Now, that may seem like an odd thing to say, kind of antiquated, maybe out of date. But what that means is Jesus gave his life for ours. He took the punishment for sin that we deserve. He gave his life, his blood, for our sins on the cross, which is why we can now be freed from sins, freed from sin's penalty, freed from sin's power, freed from sin's curse, because Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. And so why should we listen to this book, the book of Revelation? Because the risen Christ has a message. If someone dies and comes back to life claiming to have conquered death on our behalf, that is someone you at least need to hear out. But there's more. The risen Christ has a message for you, ordinary believer. The book of Revelation has a reputation that it doesn't reveal, it obscures. It's a book of riddles, puzzles, mysteries. You might think it is for academics or for the super spiritual. But that is not what Jesus says. The first word, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So despite its reputation, we should give it a hearing. Christ wants to reveal something to you through this book. Second, the prologue says God gave this book, this revelation to Jesus, to show his servants. Not to give academics something to talk about, not to cause pastors unceasing consternation, but to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And he means for you to understand it. We'll come to the blessing in verse 3 in a moment, but it says, "Blessed are those who read and hear and keep." Well, how can you keep it if you don't understand it? Now, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Deuteronomy 29:29, which says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." You see, there are secret things. There are things God has not revealed. There are things that remain a mystery in this life. There are things in Revelation that will likely remain a mystery. But the book as a whole belongs to the revealed things, the things that belong to us and to our children that we might do them. And so this book is for us. It's for you. It's for me. It's not for the experts. It's not for those with an unhealthy interest in eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. It's not for crazy people who stand on the corner with signs saying the end is nigh. This book is for us, all servants of Jesus. So why should you listen to the book of Revelation? Why is it worth it for us to study this book as we're beginning to do? The risen Christ has a message for you, ordinary believer, about the goings-on of this world. Now, the meaning of the book of Revelation, you perhaps know, is debated, to say the least. And I want to at least briefly mention the four views on the book. But before I do that, I want to say three things about those four views. Bear with me. First, any faithful Christian, regardless of their take on the book, will want to understand it as having meaning for us here today. Any of the four views will try to apply the book. All of them will say, this book matters. And second, let me say that all of the four views have something to say. In each view, there are adherents who are faithful Christians who are looking at the text and trying to understand what God has to say to us here. So each of the views has something to say. Third, I hesitate actually even to mention the views because I don't want us to take sides before we read the book. And put differently, I want us to hold our views loosely and let the book speak for itself. Truth be told, I do think each of the views has some merit. And my own view is, as G.K. Beale says of his view, eclectic. And so to the views. When people come to the book of Revelation, they come at it typically from one of four perspectives: preterist, futurist, historicist, and idealist. I'll say those names again, don't worry. Preterist, futurist, historicist, idealist. The name preterism or preterist simply comes from the Latin word for past. I don't know why this view gets a Latin name and the rest don't. I didn't name them. But most preterists believe that most of the book took place around the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so while it was future to John, it's past to us, hence the name preterism or past. Futurists, on the other hand, you can guess, believe most of the book will take place sometime in the future, at some future climactic end point prior to the return of Christ. And that period itself in the future may be quite long, but it is still future both from John's perspective and from ours. Now, one of the dangers that some futurists fall into is they're always trying to connect some particular event of their day with some particular text in Revelation and then confidently declaring that this is a sign that the end is near. Now, up to this point, you may have noticed all of those who have made such connections have been wrong. You know that because the end hasn't come yet. And that alone doesn't mean that the view is wrong, only that we need to be careful how we apply our view, whatever it is. Well, if preterists believe most of the book happened in the past and futurists believe most of the book happened in the future, historicists take a nice mediating position. Unfortunately, theirs is also the view that is most obviously wrong. But the historicist essentially says the book begins in the past and it ends in the end, which I believe is pretty obvious. But then they draw a line from beginning to end, a chronological line. And then the challenge becomes figuring out just how far along in the book we are today, right? Have we made it to chapter 9, or have we made it to chapter 13, or already in chapter 18, right? That's the question that the historicist asks. And again, you can imagine how difficult this is, especially because history keeps moving. And so the view has to constantly reevaluate where it is in the book. Probably the biggest weakness of this view is its predominantly Western adherents only seem to see Western history in the book. So somehow the Apostle John saw Western European history unfolding and not much else. And so preterism sees the book being fulfilled primarily in the past. Futurism sees it being fulfilled primarily at some undisclosed time in the future. Historicism sees the book unfolding chronologically through history. Idealism sees the book as describing a pattern that is true throughout the church age. And I guess it's possible, though I know of no one who does this, a consistent idealist would say that even the return of Christ is really just an ideal, a pattern. And such a reading of Revelation would ultimately be consistent only with a kind of theologically liberal view of Christianity. If all you're looking for is timeless principles, you will miss the God who acts in time and space. My sense is many who hold each of these views take a kind of moderate stance. There is a hyper-preterism that sees even Revelation 21, the bride of Christ coming down out of heaven, as a past event. But most who hold that view would call themselves partial preterists. Even the futurists would admit that some parts of the book are about the past. And again, I think it's clear Revelation begins in the past and ends in the end. And our challenge then is to figure out what is going on in the meantime. Which actually brings us back to our text. Remember, what I'm arguing is that you should listen to this book. Because here the risen Christ has a message for you, ordinary believer, about the goings-on of this world. And yes, I do mean what is going on right now. How can I say that? Well, because of verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 begins the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And then verse 3 ends, for the time is near. Every view has to wrestle with these and similar phrases throughout the book. In fact, the book is the book of Revelation is bookended with such statements. Note these verses from the very last chapter, Revelation 22, verses 6 and 7. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Or verses 10 and 11, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, Jesus says in the end of the book, bringing my recompense with me to pay each one for what he has done. And then verse 20 of chapter 22, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So each of the four views has a different take, of course, on what that means. The preterist view believes the visions did take place in 70 AD, and so they came and they went. The futurist view reinterprets the words to mean coming quickly whenever he actually does come. Our understanding soon, as in God's reckoning and not human reckoning, referencing 2 Peter 3, 8 to 9. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, Peter goes on, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Of course, the historicist understands this to mean that things will begin shortly, and the idealist understands Revelation to be describing patterns consistent through the whole church age, and so, again, they have already begun. Whatever the case, it's helpful to understand the Old Testament background for verse 1. John seems to be pretty clearly echoing Daniel 2. And there Daniel says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. But John changes it from what will be in the latter days to the things that must soon take place. The prophetic timeline has moved up. John wants us to know that what Daniel prophesied as far off is even now coming to pass. And this is consistent with other things that are said in the New Testament. Jesus says in Mark 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And Paul says in Galatians 4:4 that the fullness of time has come. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And the Old Testament prophets were coming to pass. The prophecies were coming about in Jesus' day. Daniel 7 describes a number of pagan kingdoms as beasts that are replaced when one like a son of man comes to the Ancient of Days to receive dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, Daniel goes on, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Well, that prophecy is clearly talking about the kingdom of Christ, which he, the Son of Man, received in his resurrection. After which he said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Revelation 1:5 says Jesus is presently the ruler of kings on earth. Revelation 1:9, John says he is a partner in the kingdom. And not just Daniel, but the prophecies of Isaiah have come to pass as well. Not only was Jesus the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, but Isaiah 49 says of that servant that God made his mouth like a sharp sword. And in just a few verses in Revelation 1:16, John will see Jesus, a vision of Jesus with a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. And so Jesus is the Danielic son of man. Jesus is the Isaianic suffering servant. Jesus is the root and branch of the house of David. And Jesus will say as much in Revelation 22:16. And my point is that the book of Revelation specifically pictures Jesus as fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. What, from the perspective of Daniel, was for the latter days, Daniel in chapter 8 was told to seal up the vision, for it was for many days from now. But John is told in Revelation 22, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And so whatever our understanding of the book, we must reckon with the fact that somehow it is about the goings-on of this world right here, right now. And we'll see that as we study through the book. And so why should you listen? Well, the risen Christ has a message for you, ordinary believer, about the goings-on of this world, a message which will bless those who hear and do. Now, we may or may not be in the very tribulation to which John is referring. We'll talk about those things at some point. But either way, we are facing tribulation, and we need encouragement. This world seems like it is coming to an end. We live in a world that seems to be coming apart at the seams at times. Jesus, our risen Lord, gave this book that we would find encouragement and blessing as we hear and do. Now, despite its frequent use, this book is not fodder for intellectual speculation. Whatever your view of the book, we are told up front, the goal is for people to hear and do. The book is not here so we can have good discussions, but so that we will know how to face the day. Again, consider how we often respond to the craziness of life. We turn to self-help gurus or political fixes or social media influencers rather than turning to Christ. We condemn and abandon the culture. We tighten our belt and just grin and bear it. We despair or wallow or self-medicate with Netflix. There has got to be a better way. And there is. Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. See, what we all need in the midst of the shifting sand of culture is some solid ground, a place to stand so our head can stop spinning. Jesus once told a parable in Matthew 7 that went like this. He said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Do you ever feel like the rains are falling, and the flood is coming, and the winds are blowing? How will you weather that storm? Not by jumping on the latest cultural or political bandwagon. Social media cannot ground you. It is shifting sand. The 24-hour news cycle cannot ground you. It is shifting sand. Political pundits cannot ground you. They are shifting sand. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. You know, in the early church, people didn't have personal Bibles, much less Bible apps, things for which we can today be very grateful. They only got the only Bible that they got was when they went to church. And so John pronounces a blessing on the one who reads aloud, the scripture reader, and then on those who hear, that would be all of you, and who keep what is written in it. We must be doers of the word, as James put it, and not hearers only. Do you make it your aim to live the word of God? Now, I love to study the Bible. I hope you love to study the Bible, and you might say it's not possible to study the Bible too much. But actually, we need to be careful, because if all we do is study, We look at the literary context and the historical context and the cultural context and the Hebrew and Greek words, the author, the audience. If we go deep and study the history of interpretation and the theology and the debates, if we perfect our doctrine but do not keep the words of this book, God help us. Just before Jesus told the parable of the house built on the rock, he said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, Jesus was not saying we are saved by our works. You can't earn your way into heaven. Heaven is a gift of grace. But he was saying, those who belong to me don't merely know the right things to say. They do not merely call me Lord. They treat me as such. I think the way some of the Christian world is always studying but never doing, it's like someone who is big into protein drinks. Hear me out. They have all the right vitamins and the right additives that to help one work out and recover and build muscle. But if they're big into protein drinks and then never actually go to the gym, there's a problem. This is the Christian who studies and studies and then does not do. Rather than creating spiritual muscle, all of their study creates spiritual flab. And yes, we will all fail at times. The Christian life is a battle, but we fail and we repent and then we keep going. This is why we have application questions in our bulletin, actually. They aren't perfect, but they're a start, right? The keeping and doing doesn't just happen. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. And very often the service is over, the blessing has been pronounced, and our minds immediately move on to the next thing. And it's true, in the early church there were no personal Bibles, but there was also no social media, no Netflix or Spotify, meaning there wasn't much noise seeking to crowd out what they had heard. And so my challenge to you this morning is twofold, and it comes in the form of two questions. What do you need to do to quiet the voices around you so that you can hear the voice of God speaking in the Scriptures? When life feels like it's unraveling, rather than turning to the quick fixes of our age, what would it look like for you to turn to God and hear His voice? Now, if you consume social media for hours every day but only read the Bible for 5 minutes, which do you think is going to shape the way you view the world? What do you need to do to quiet the voices around you so that you can hear the voice of God speaking in the Scriptures? Second, what will it look like for you to make an effort to apply what you hear, to hear and to do? Application may mean lots of different things. It may mean repenting. It may mean believing. It may mean trusting or resting or delighting or doing or serving or loving or providing or encouraging or speaking or working or playing and more. We shouldn't narrow the application of Scripture to a handful of preset Christian behaviors. Of course, we shouldn't exclude them either. But the point is, what will it look like for you to prioritize listening and keeping, hearing and doing, allowing yourself, your life, your words, your thoughts, your actions to be shaped by Scripture? What will it look like for that to happen in your life? Well, the risen Christ has a message. He has a message for you, ordinary believer, in this book of Revelation about the goings-on of this world, which will bless those who hear and do. Read, listen, learn, hear, and do. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would open our ears to the message of your word, that we would be a people of the book, a people who delight in the Scriptures, a people who delight in what you have revealed to us. And we pray particularly as we enter into this journey in the book of Revelation, as we seek to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would give us soft, humble hearts, that we would receive what is written, but that we would be not hearers only, but that we would be doers of the word, and that that would bring glory to our Savior. Empower us by your Spirit to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.